There is an outline available for our message, our Bible study tonight. You can find that. It is available in the foyer. And as well, from our message on Sunday morning, as we concluded the armor of God, we do have this sword manual here available as well. It gives you various situations and problems in life, and then gives you verses to help you. And so that's available in the foyer. You could grab one of those if you choose. All right, we are looking, continuing the life of Joseph. It's been a wonderful study together and a blessing to be able to study it. But before that, let me give you some jokes here that that I found. These are dad jokes times 10. Librarians love a good joke. They always get the reference. What do you call a helpful sister? A sister. What does a lemon say when it answers the phone? Yellow. I don't play soccer because I enjoy the sport. I'm just doing it for kicks. Did I tell you about the time I fell in love during a backflip? I was heels over head. Did you hear about the guy who swapped the labels on the pumps at the gas station? It was an April Fool's joke. That's terrible. My friend asked, what rhymes with orange? I said, no, it doesn't. What's a spy's favorite type of shoes? Sneakers. I was thinking about the beautiful herb garden I had when I was growing up. Good times. Why are piggy banks so wise? They're filled with common sense. You know, common sense is not so common in our world today. What do you call a factory that sells passable products? A satisfactory. What does a baby computer call his father? Data. A vowel saved another vowel's life. He told her, I-E-O, I-E-I-O-U, I-E-I-O-U. Did you get that one? All right, here's the last one. I did not save the best for last. Where do math teachers go on vacation? Times Square. All right, Genesis chapter 39. So we're continuing our study on the life of Joseph. And as I mentioned last week, as we concluded our message last week, Joseph now finds himself in Egypt. And at this particular time in Egypt, according to the books that I read and various commentaries, chapter 7 of Warren Wiersbe's book on the B series and looking at the life of Joseph, he says here that Egypt was a land of small villages inhabited by peasants who worked the land. And if you know anything about Egypt, the annual flooding of the Nile River would provide lots of water for the crops and also for the cattle. And so Egypt was filled with these small villages, but at the same time, there were large cities that were in Egypt, but most of the population was small villages. Now, we know that the Egyptians were great builders. Many amazing buildings were constructed by slaves that were present in Egypt and even their own citizens. Most of the people that lived in Egypt would have lived in just brick and mud houses. But the structures that the Egyptians constructed or made would be made from pieces of stone that would weigh several tons. And so the Egyptians were known for many things. They were known for developing the solar calendar, 365 and a quarter days. They had mastered the art of embalming. And the Egyptians were a people of war as well. And they studied and mastered the art of war. There were many Jews that were present in Egypt as slaves. But in this passage of Scripture and in the life of Joseph, we notice the difference that God makes in someone's life. And that's evident in Joseph's life. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we notice right away in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." So now Joseph is a part of Potiphar's home. And as we dig into this part of the study, which is Joseph in Potiphar's house, we begin with the first point there, and that is Joseph's prosperity. Joseph's prosperity. The Bible says in this scripture here that Joseph was indeed a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the thought here of prosperous, when we think of prosperity, what's the first thing we think about in our world today? A very materialistic world. We think of prosperity, we think of money, wealth, right? When we think of prosperity, we think of money. But the idea here of prosperity, it means to succeed or to be successful in venture. It's used 65 times. The Hebrew word is used 65 times in the Old Testament. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 24, in verse 21. And the context of that, by the way, is Abraham's servant. He's going to find Abraham's son, Isaac, a wife, and he's wondering if God would make his journey prosperous. And so that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. We also note in the Bible what it says about a 16-year-old King Uzziah. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." So, as we think about prosperity, and we think about prosperity not only in Joseph's life, but we look at our life as well, we wonder, what is prosperity, or what does it mean to be prosperous? Well, I think that with the life of Joseph, we find that the prosperity of Joseph's life was that God was with him. And this is a key truth in this passage of Scripture, that Joseph was a slave. He didn't have money. He didn't have a big house. He didn't have anything. And yet God prospered him because God was with him and God directed him. You know, I think one of the most important passages of Scripture that we can use to compare this thought is Psalm 1. And I'm going to read it to you. You listen as I read it. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, Jeremiah asked this question, why do the unrighteous perish? Or why do the unrighteous prosper? And the Bible teaches us that God knows their way. And when we talk about prosperity, we're talking about far more than the prosperity that we would think in our world today when it comes to money and financial success. But we're talking about God's blessing and God's guidance in our life each and every day. And Joseph was successful in God's purposes in his life. And I believe that there's a strong connection in the Bible when it talks about being prosperous and the will of God. Prosperity in what God has for our life and God's will for our life each and every day. Let me give you some thoughts about the will of God, because I think we get hung up on that and get confused about what is the will of God or what is God's will for my life. First of all, God's will isn't distant. God's will is daily. You know, when we think about the will of God, we're often looking down the road. What's God's will for my life? And we're thinking down the road, but God's will isn't distant. God's will is daily. And God's will is not deserted. God is always with us. He's always there, and he always has a purpose for our life. I think this, God's will is not always dangerous. We think, well, if I say yes to the will of God, he's going to put me in as a missionary somewhere in the jungle. And that's often how we as Christians think. But that's not the way God's will works. And I think this is also important. God's will is a delight. God's will is a delight. Let me say this about dangerous. You know, you are more safe in the will of God in the jungles of Africa than out of the will of God on the 401 going into Toronto. You know, God's will is important for every Christian. But what is God's will? Well, I can tell you right now what God's will is for your life. First of all, if you're not a Christian, God's will is for you to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God's will for your life is that you would come and trust him as your Savior. And if you haven't done that today, then we would love to show you as a church, talk to myself, talk to Brother Marr. We'd love to show you from a Bible how you can be saved, because guess what? That's God's will for your life. He wants you to be saved. And then God's will for your life as a Christian, he wants you to be spirit-filled. He doesn't even want you to live according to the flesh and, you know, be driven by your emotions and all those things. No, God wants you to be driven by the Spirit of God, and he wants you to react spiritually to the circumstances of your life. And then God's will is for your sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay a baby Christian forever. He wants you to climb to higher ground. That's God's will for your life. And then God's will for your life is submission. He wants you to submit to him so that he can use you in a greater way. Every Christian is to be a submissionary. We're all to be in a submissionary. And in other words, we are to be submissive to what God would have for our life. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, we see right away that Joseph, God prospers him. But number one in our notes, notice this, the reason for his prosperity. The Bible says for us in verse number 3, the Bible says in verse 3 that God was with Joseph. The Bible says, and his master saw that, look at this, the Lord was with him. Right there. The Lord was with him. God was with Joseph. And so Joseph worked hard. Joseph served his master, the master of the home. You know what I loved about Joseph when I read this? Joseph could have pouted about the situation of his life Joseph could have said, you know what, I'm the victim here. He could have felt bad about where he was, but he didn't do that. He worked hard. He was faithful. He trusted God. And because of that, the master of the house saw that God, the living God, was with him. You know, Joseph's success was found in the presence of God, and not the presence of wealth, and not the presence of popularity. His success was found in the presence of God. You know, I think it's some time for some theology here. In the Old Testament, God's indwelling was the indwelling spirit came upon certain people for specific purposes. And oftentimes in the Bible, you'll read about the Spirit of God coming down upon an individual for a specific purpose. We read about that in the life of David. David was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that he would rule God's people. And David was successful as a king because God was with him. And David was indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, think about this. When David sinned against Bathsheba, David wasn't praying to God that God wouldn't take away his kingdom, that God wouldn't take away his wealth, that God wouldn't take away his popularity, the greatest king of Israel, David. He's not praying for any of those things. He says in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David's concern was, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your Spirit to guide me and to direct me. Now, friend, listen to me. This is important. Because David was so concerned that God was going to remove the indwelling of the Spirit in his life. And oftentimes, we as Christians, as we fast forward to the new covenant, and we think about what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, that we are indwelt the moment of salvation. In fact, the Bible says that this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's God's down payment and his guarantee that he will finish the work that he started in our life. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. We have this incredible promise from God of his indwelling Spirit, but yet, I mean, if we were honest, how often do we take the indwelling of the Spirit for granted in our life? And here's David begging God, don't take away the indwelling Spirit. And yet, how many times do we go through a day and we don't even recognize the Spirit's work in our life? Here's my point, by the way, in Joseph's life. You know, we have this promise that God is always with us. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, we're talking about a Christian's prosperity. And Joseph realized that the great promise of prosperity is that God was with him. And God was leading him. You want wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the Bible says he's not grudgingly going to give you wisdom. No, he gives you wisdom liberally. He wants to give you wisdom. We have a wonderful opportunity. And so we see in this scripture the reason for his prosperity. Number two, notice the reaction to his prosperity. In verse 3, the Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now this is important. Because Joseph is surrounded by idol worshipers. He's surrounded by a polytheistic nation, a nation of many gods, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the trees, the god of the air, all of these gods, and Joseph served the true living God. And yet here the Bible says Potiphar saw that the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, the Lord, Jehovah, the true, the living God, was with him. That's a wonderful testimony. That's a wonderful testimony. What an incredible testimony for Joseph. You know, these people look to their false gods. And yet Joseph lived a life that displayed the presence of the living God in his life each and every day. You know, I think that God's wisdom flowed in Joseph's through Joseph's life. And Joseph, though he was a slave and though he was in a bad circumstance, you know, he worked hard to honor the Lord with his life. And I think this is important. I think it's a biblical truth. I think it's a biblical truth. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man." Listen, when you go to work and you work, you give an honest day work because you're not working for men, you're working for God. And you want to have a right testimony that would honor the Lord. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22:29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." I think in this culture, in this world and society, you know, I say, young people, you work hard and you're honest, you're going to shine brighter than anyone in that workplace. You know, and we see this is Joseph. Joseph, he was filled with the wisdom of God, but he was a hard worker and he was obedient and he was faithful and he was trustworthy. And so we notice thirdly here the reach of his prosperity. It says in verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." The Bible says that God blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. You know, when I think about this, this is so wonderful. I think this is incredible. The key to the success of Potiphar's household was the presence of Joseph. And the key to the success of Joseph's life was the presence of God. We see God's willingness in the Bible to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the godly, though he could not find them. But his willingness was there. And I wonder today if our nation stands for the sake of the godly. I don't know. That's a question. You can ponder it. The Bible says that God blessed Laban's house because of Jacob. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake." For thy sake. God blessed Joseph, and his cup overflowed into Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread that he did eat." The Bible says that Potiphar gave everything. You know what? Joseph became a steward of all that Potiphar owned. He managed all that he owned. In fact, Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. The only thing he knew is that the bread he was eating. Joseph was in charge of all of it. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. Joseph was a God-fearing man, and he earned the trust of Potiphar. And God, the living God, the true God, shined through him. And everyone in that household could see there was something different about that young man. There's something different about him. And it was Christ in him. I want us to see letter B here in our notes tonight. Joseph's purity. Joseph's purity. And so the Bible says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, the thought here that it came to pass, you know, this is not something that's immediate, okay? I'm thinking months, years have passed. And Joseph is prosperous in Egypt and Potiphar's household, and Potiphar trusts him, and time has elapsed. And the Bible says in the scripture here that Potiphar's wife, she comes to Joseph. Joseph is successful, he's dependable, he's hardworking, and he's a man of integrity. And Joseph wasn't going to throw away the purity and the integrity that he had in his life to please his master's wife. You know, Joseph faced a pit when his brothers threw him into it, but there was no greater pit that he faced than the pit he was going to face with Potiphar's wife. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit, the Bible says. I mentioned last week that Joseph never read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good, though he was living it. And he also never read in the Bible that there was a spiritual battle. Now, think about this for just a moment. I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not dogmatic in this, but I'm just throwing this out there, that God had promised Abraham that his seed would be a mighty nation. That's God's promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't know that that seed would be established in Egypt, but God does things that we don't always understand. And God's at work. And even in Egypt, God blessed and established his promise to Abraham's seed. Now, Satan knew that through the seed of the woman would come the Messiah that would crush him. You say, how do you know that? Because God told him. God told him. And maybe this was Satan trying to corrupt and destroy Joseph's testimony. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. But there's definitely a spiritual battle that's happening. We see Potiphar's wife. We see, first of all, number one, notice her proposal. We see it in verse number 7. She says, lie with me. And Joseph refused the invitation. The Bible says in verse number 8, notice our text here, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Why did he refuse? Well, he says, first of all, you're another man's wife. And he says also, my master trusts me, and I will not break his trust. You know, when trust is broken, it's really hard to build that back. You know, when a child lies to you, and you've been through this, if you have children, a child lies to you and is dishonest to you, and that trust is severed, it's really hard for that child to gain that trust again. There's always questions, right? I mean, I've been there, always questions. And obviously, you restore them, and you love them, but that doesn't mean you always have to trust them. And Joseph understood that. Joseph had spent years with integrity. He had earned the trust of Potiphar. And he says in verse number 9, there is none greater in this house than I. I'm next in line. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. I can have anything I want in this house, except for you. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness? Now here it is, right here, don't miss this. And sin against Potiphar. No. And sin against God. You know, all sin is against God. And the most important reason that Joseph gives for not lying with Potiphar's wife was, how could he break God's heart? How could he lose the trust of God? Not only was Joseph a steward to all that Potiphar had given him, but he was also a steward to all that God had entrusted him with. You understand that? But we notice number two in our notes, her persistence. I don't know about you, but before I really did a deep dive into Joseph's life, it was almost like a one event that happened, and you know, she pushed herself on him, and he ran away, and that was it. But that's not the case at all. The Bible says that it came to pass as she, this is verse 10, as she spake to Joseph day by day. I mean, this is happening every day. For weeks, months, maybe even years. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. This is happening again and again and again and again. And I'm sure that Joseph is getting sick of it all. She keeps tempting him and trying to be with him. And what is Joseph doing? How is he responding? He's staying as far away as he can from her. And notice how deceptive she is. In verse number 10, the Bible says, she says, she wants to lie by him in verse 10. She wants to be with him. And Joseph wouldn't do it. Joseph wouldn't be a part of it. The Bible teaches us to make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh opportunity. And so he refused her advances. We see even her plan in verse 11. No one else is around. The Bible says that the men of the house are not there. There's no witnesses. And so she grabs for him, and she's going to force him. She's going to demand that this slave lie with her. And what does Joseph do? He fled. He got out of there. And the Bible teaches us to flee also youthful lusts. But think about not only her persistence, but thirdly, think about his pressure. I mean, when you look at this passage of Scripture, we understand temptation, and we have experienced temptation. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the garment and demanded that he lie with her. And temptation can be demanding, and temptation can be very aggressive. We've dealt with it. We understand it. It places on us a pressure. If you've been tempted, it places on you a pressure that you feel like you just have to give in. And the Apostle Paul understood that. I mean, he's writing in Acts 26, and he's looking back at Saul, and he's looking at the churches that he persecuted. And he says in Acts 26, verse 11, he said he compelled them to blaspheme. He compelled them, the pressure that he placed upon them. And yet, even though the pressure is great, I want you to understand that God gives us the power and the strength to escape. And sometimes the way to escape is through the front door. And that's what Joseph did. He got out of there. He got out of that situation. He fled the circumstances. And we cannot be sluggish in temptation, or we will be overcome by it. And Joseph didn't waste any time. No, he got out of there. The Bible says, verse 13, it came to pass when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand, he was fled forth. He didn't stop. Even when he realized that he had left his garment behind, he didn't go back to get it. He just kept going. Now let's notice, if we could, let her see Joseph's prosecution. Joseph's prosecution. So the Bible says in verse 14, and she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Now in eternity, we will be rewarded for all, for living right. In eternity, we will be rewarded for living right. But on earth, it may be the opposite. And Potiphar's wife, I don't know about you, but it just seems like to me that Potiphar's wife just disrespects her husband. He's mocking her husband, you know, vocally and even morally. She's mocking her husband. You know, everyone's there and he's saying, look what he's done. He's brought this Hebrew in to mock us. And we see her pretense. She said that Joseph had made advances toward her. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. She's an evil woman. A woman that doesn't respect her husband and cares very little about morality and right living. And the thing is that she's the one that says, I'm the picture of integrity. I'm the one that wanted to do right. And this is what he's done to me in verse 15. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. You know, I'm the one that's the picture of integrity here. I'm the victim here. And she's saying Joseph can't be trusted. This Hebrew can't be trusted. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Number two, we notice Joseph's punishment. The Bible says in verse 17, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, verse 19, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And so the Bible says that Potiphar's wife rehearsed the story to her husband Potiphar, showed him the evidence. And Potiphar believed the story. And he was angry. And of course he would be angry. I mean, he didn't know the evil heart of his wife. He didn't know or could see her evil intentions. And that's the problem that we have, right? Because we cannot see the heart. I cannot see your heart. You cannot see my heart. And we know this, that not everyone that's accused is innocent, but not everyone that's accused is guilty either. And we know that Joseph was innocent. And Potiphar's wife was angry because she couldn't have her way. And so Potiphar throws Joseph into prison. And I think it's important for us to see this because the Bible says it's the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And I think verse 20 really helps us to see that maybe Potiphar had some mercy on Joseph. Because Joseph's not bound. He's just thrown into the prison to walk freely. Joseph had freedom. The other prisoners were shackled to the walls, but Joseph had freedom. And I don't know, I'm not trying to read into Scripture. I hope you understand that. But maybe Potiphar's thinking, you know, this man of integrity, this man that, you know, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that this would happen. We see thirdly, notice this, Joseph's power, verse 21. But the Lord, I love this, here we go again. So now Joseph's in prison. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Again, I want to remind you of this incredible truth, that the prosperity of Joseph was God's presence in his life. And the Bible says God showed him mercy and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And I don't want to read into scripture, but maybe Potiphar told the keeper of the prison, hey, he's a good man. He can be trusted. And maybe through all of this, I mean, think about where he's gone here already in our study. From the pit to the hand of Potiphar's wife to a prison. And I think this whole time, and I'm sure of it, Joseph's thinking of that dream that he had years prior, that God would bless him, and that one day his own brothers would bow before him. And Joseph trusted God. And he trusted God in the pathway of his life. It's a wonderful blessing. I wish we could all have that testimony. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. And I pray for us, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from Joseph's life.